Go to Jeremiah chapter 39. We're going to continue, really, chapter 37 and 38 kind of go hand in hand. So we're going to continue. I had to look back at my notes what the title of my message was last time. I guess it was longer ago than I thought, on June the 7th. It was the power of false narratives, the power of false narratives. So we're going to basically have part number two here in Jeremiah chapter 38. Very similar instances. There's some debate. You could look at the what the scholars and the commentators write, and they debate about the timing of this and the timing of that. And sometimes that just gets a little, why are we sitting around debating things? It doesn't really matter. Let's get to the truth of what the Lord's trying to show us here. But Jeremiah was in the prison, and then he got to speak to Zedekiah again. Some believe it was actually the same time he spoke to Zedekiah back in chapter 37. I guess that's all not really important. I guess maybe it is, but not for what we're going to be doing here tonight from this passage. Chapter 38, verse number 1, we're introduced to some people. So we'll read verse number 1, we'll go down to about verse number 6, and then we'll talk through some other points of the rest of the chapter. Verse number 1, then Shephatiah, chapter 38, Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah. Well, that's a mouthful. These four guys, basically, they heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people. Now, that had happened back in chapter 37 as well. All the words, I'm sure this is, they're remembering what he said back in chapter 37 in that time frame, and how he said, you know, the Chaldeans are going to come in and destroy you because you're not submitting, you're being rebellious. They had heard the words, and here's basically a summary, verses 2 and 3, a summary of it. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. Basically, surrender is what he's saying. For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Wherefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare or the peace of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. We'll come back to that. Verse number 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, but mire. I remember being a boy in middle school, and one of my teachers, Reverend Edwards, he was preaching or teaching us in Bible about the book of Jeremiah, and I remember him telling this story as a kid and just thinking, can you imagine? And it's just kind of, you know, good teacher can tell the story in such a way that you're just, you know, at the edge of your seat thinking about poor Jeremiah being sunk down into, you know, when I was a boy, we used to watch Westerns and had quicksand. You know, you ever heard of quicksand? I guess kids don't know what that is anymore. You know, we used to actually go out in the backyard. It's raining, and we were like, don't go in there. And we tell our brother, "Don't, you might sink in the quicksand." Okay, it's just a little bit of mud. But we used to think about that, and I can just imagine as a boy hearing this story and thinking of Jeremiah is going down into the quicksand, and here he is stuck down there. And this is really kind of it's just a muddy mire. And if you've ever been around mud, it just smells wonderful, doesn't it? It doesn't. There's all kinds of gases get trapped in there, and it smells pretty bad. You imagine Jeremiah in this dungeon, you know, how deep it is, we don't know. Kind of just, they threw him down in there, basically. And he sunk in the mire. Imagine sitting there for several days or however long he was in there, not being able to get out or move. It's pretty miserable conditions that they threw Jeremiah in, all for speaking the truth of God's word. Speaking the truth, and that's what it cost him. Now, I wanted to talk about a few things here because, again, this is a continuation of chapter 37, and we find more information about these false narratives. Again, as last time we spent a little bit of time discussing the false narrative, in other words, something that those that are influencers want everybody else to believe. The influencers want people to believe a certain story, and if you go against that story, it's bad news for you, and you'll be attacked, and we went through several things with that. We talked about how the narrative was built, how then it was portrayed as a noble cause. We just kind of compared that to what was going on in our day today as well. And then we talked about how this Jeremiah was contrary to it and what they did to him, how they began to act. Just reiterate quickly some points. That since Jeremiah went against that narrative, those people brought division in the land. They made assumption about others. They made assumptions about what Jeremiah believed. They attacked the liberty of Jeremiah. We discussed it at the beginning of the chapter. It was very clear that he was free to go in and out. I don't think it's an accident that the Bible includes that little phrase. Jeremiah was free to go in and out, but yet when he stood up and spoke something that the influencers disagreed with, suddenly he finds himself captured and his liberty is taken away. Then also we saw, as we're going to see again tonight, that if you go against the narrative, you're going to be criminalized. Criminalized for something that is a non-criminal action. Something that is simple. Something that's normal, but yet you'll be criminalized and hated for that. And that's what they did to Jeremiah. There was an attitude of fear among everybody. They were afraid. We discussed that. Jeremiah is over here, the only one, poor guy, preaching this message, going against the narrative and being attacked for it, and everybody else is too scared to stand up for him or stand with him. I don't know if you remember, it made me think of last summer when we did our study on coddling the American mind and the safetyism and all the stuff that's going on college campuses where a guest speaker is brought in and the students feel unsafe because that speaker's on campus, like he's walking around with an AK-47 or something. I don't get it. But just his mere presence made all the students very uncomfortable and afraid for their very lives and existence. And so they petition and they, you know, scream and yell, or maybe a professor puts out his opinion on something and everybody got all angry about it and protested. And remember, I don't know if you remember, but we talked about many other fellow professors secretly agreed with the one poor guy that was brave enough to stand up and say something, but they just, oh, we're afraid to be cast with him. Like we see today, you're a racist too. How dare you? You're a racist. You know, you can't say, if you disagree with anybody, that's the first thing they're going to say is you're a racist. Then if you say something else, well, you're a bigot too. And I was like, well, mine, they have, it's like they have this little checklist, I guess. They go down, oh, say something else. Yep, you're that too. You know, xenophobe, yep, gotcha. I don't know what they're doing, but that's the way it goes. So people live in fear. You're afraid to say anything against that narrative. Now, we find some other information about this narrative that I thought was interesting. And it comes, first of all, in verse number 1. It kind of was interesting to me, the people that are mentioned here. Now, there's four men mentioned, Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jukal, and Pashur. That was quite some names there. Two of these men, actually, they've actually discovered in archaeology their names inscribed in certain prominent places and things of that nature. Most scholars believe that these were some of the princes. You can even read in verse number 4, the princes said to the king. These were men of position, men of authority, men perhaps that were in a certain position to be able to, as I say, influence certain decisions and influence and sway popular opinion. So a narrative is driven by people that are popular, people that are influencers, that are exerting power, and they didn't want the message, the true message that judgment is coming from Jehovah. They didn't want that true message going out. So, you know, truth, by the way, always goes against the modern narrative. Whatever the popular influencers and all those, it's rare you hear a movie star, for example, come out and talk about the truth or talk about religious, spiritual things or talk about God. There are people that are influencers that are in these positions that are going against the truth of God's Word. You think about the influencers today that push things. And you can look at the social media world, all these people on YouTube, all these people in the social media world that are influencing these things. They're using TikTok and all kinds of other things to try to get their way. You had a little AOC bragging about how she was got her TikTok and K-pop followers to, you know, buy a bunch of fake tickets for the Trump rally and then not show up. And, you know, they just have all these, they're influencers. You know, you think about all the actors that are out there, all the wealthy and rich people that are out there, all the athletes that are out there. Any of this noticed it lately? And they're pushing this narrative, and they think in their minds that they're speaking for the majority. Now, maybe they are. I don't know. It's getting to the point where more and more people are falling to it, I believe. More and more people. I don't know how big the silent majority is. I hope it's bigger than ever. I don't know. But these people are pushing this, and they think that, you know, everybody's got to believe what I'm saying, and everybody's got to agree with me. I don't really care what some multi-million dollar NBA star thinks, to be honest with you. I don't really care what some actor living in Hollywood set up in Beverly Hills with security gates around his mansion with 24/7 security guards that have evil guns that are calling to defund the police. They're influencers. And they go to the ear of the king. They push their narrative. They push their way to other leadership to get what they want. to cast Jeremiah in a bad light. Well, verses 2 and 3 again is a summary of that anti-narrative, if you want to call it. Jeremiah is the only one saying, well, you better surrender to the Chaldeans, you're going to be destroyed. And the princes were literally very, very angry about this. Caused intense anger. Now, verse 4 to me is the perfect example of what we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago. The criminalization. Now, I don't know when I was a boy, or even 100 years ago, or even in the Wild West or whatever, you know what a criminal, the criminals, okay? The guy that was riding his horse to rob the stagecoach, you know. I used to watch Westerns with my dad. My dad's probably watching one right now. I don't know. He loves Westerns. You know, old John Wayne or whatever. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But, you know, the old movies and stuff, a lot of fun. They're robbing the stagecoach. And then it always ended up with the sheriff catching them and then, you know, hanging them or putting them in jail or something, you know. There was consequences to committing criminal activity. But we've reached a day where crimes are redefined. Crimes are redefined. And things that are not criminal and have never been criminal are now made to be criminal. Notice what they said about Jeremiah. Verse 4, we beseech thee. They are rabidly begging, please, king, we beseech you to what? Censure him? Just tell him to, king, go over there and tell him to be quiet. Actually, king, you know what? We don't like him. Go lock him up in some house somewhere so he'll be quiet. Okay, if you don't like the guy and you want to censure him, that's fine. But what did they say they wanted him to do? Let him be put to death. We're going to kill a guy like a criminal because he said something that we don't like. He said something. Repeat that. Said. Now, what was Jeremiah doing out there? I mean, what was he out? Was he out there murdering people? Was he out there, you know, committing terrible crimes? No. He was speaking. Speaking. I find it interesting that this is coming from people, princes, that turned a blind eye to all types of other evil. If you go look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14, I'm not going to turn there. That verse is in the reign of Zedekiah, and it says that the princes and the leadership and the people in charge did evil continually. It actually says they did all that the heathen did, all. Well, if you start looking at things that the heathen did, things like making your children pass through the fire and killing your own kids, it's okay to do that. It's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to murder. It's okay to steal from your neighbor. All the things that we've read about in the book of Jeremiah that were happening, that's okay. But how dare you go against the narrative? I see that as plain as day in our modern culture of what's going on. It cost Jeremiah. He went against the narrative, and narratives, now listen, they downplay actual, literal evil that is going on. These princes didn't care one bit about the idolatry, about the evil pagan practices, about the killing of their kids to the pagan gods. They didn't care about that. They were fine with that. Matter of fact, come on into the temple. Let's do it to the name of Jehovah. But don't disagree with me. No matter what you do, don't disagree with me. Because you need to die if you disagree with me. I mentioned it last time, all these people that are losing their jobs by simply making factual statements. They're losing their jobs. They're being investigated. They're being asked to resign over simply asking questions or making logical statements. But they spoke something that is against the narrative. Now, let's look at another point. Not only are these influencers the ones that are getting the pot stirring here, and their extreme criminalization of non-criminal activities, look at verse 5. And also we're going to see it in verse 10. We're going to see it again in verses 14 through 16. You know why narratives are successful? You know why they're successful? Because of weak, flaky, and inconsistent leadership. That's why. Look at verse 5. Then Zedekiah, the what? King! Said to the who? Princes. King, princes. That's kind of logical. King, he's up here. Princes, they're down here. Okay? The king said, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Really? Oh, you mean the king doesn't have authority? He had no leadership. He was weak. He didn't take leadership. Weak leadership allows narratives to rise and they go after the truth. And here's Zedekiah, the guy's confused. He didn't know what he's doing. Look again in verse number 10. Well, let's actually fill in the story as we go to verse number 10. In verses 7 through 10, now here's the king who had just said, throw the dude in the dungeon. Throw him in the mire. Well, we'll show him. Yeah, princes, go for it. Then, verse 7. Ebed-Melech, I like that name, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs that was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house, spake to the king. This guy just went right to the king. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. The king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Now, wait a minute. Well, if there was ever a politician in the Bible, that's good old Zedekiah. Princes, what do you want? Oh, go ahead. Yeah, yes. Oh, what do you want, Ebed-Melech? Oh, let me give you 30. I'm going to give you the resources to do it. Man, I'm popular. Boy, is that not a politician to a T right there. So Ebed-Melech takes the 30 men and takes Jeremiah out of the dungeon before he dies. So he took him. They I love what they did. It's pretty neat. I remember this story from being a boy. It was one of the neatest stories in the Bible to me. Went to the house of the king under the treasury, took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags. He said, we're going to figure out how to get him out of here. And they lowered those things down, verse number 12. They told him, this is why I guess I remembered it when I was a kid, because the word armholes is in the Bible. Armpits. It's kind of stuck to me, I guess, as a kid. Man, I wonder if he was wearing deodorant. I don't know. Anyway, probably not. They put armholes under the cords, and they threw it down there. Jeremiah did so. They drew up Jeremiah with cords, took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So here's Zedekiah. We're talking about weak leadership. First in verse 5, oh, I can't stop them. There's nothing I can do. I'll let them do what they're going to do. Then turns right around in verse 10. Oh, yes, Ebed-Melech. Oh, whatever you need to do, sir, here's some resources. Let me help you. Boy, I am just Mr. Popular. I'm helping everybody out. I'm all things to all men. Verse 14. Here goes Zedekiah again. Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet, took him into the third entry that's in the house of the Lord. The third entry. What do you think that means? The back door, way in the back door. He doesn't want anybody to see that he's also talk about this guy. Got the princes, got Ebed-Melech, and got Jeremiah. I'm just going to make them all happy. Zedekiah the king sent, took Jeremiah the prophet to the third entrance in the house of the Lord. King said, I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said, if I declare it unto you, will you not surely put me to death? I mean, poor Jeremiah, they're just throwing this guy around like he's nothing here. Go ahead and tell me the truth. Well, last time I did that, y'all about killed me. So I'm not sure I want to do that again. If I give counsel, will you not hearken unto me? You've never listened before. Zedekiah the king, swear what? Secretly unto Jeremiah. He doesn't want the media to find out. As the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. So then Jeremiah basically let him have it and repeats pretty much the same message that he's been saying the entire book. Look, buddy, the Chaldeans are coming. God's judging this city for its wickedness. You better just go out and submit to him. Just go submit to him. Zedekiah, of course, he said, if you don't do it, the city's going to be burned with fire. Now notice, here's Mr. Weak Leader. Mr. Weak Leader, first in verse 5, he makes the princes happy. Then in verse 7, he makes Ebed-Melech happy. Then now he's trying to make Jeremiah happy. But then notice, here's another interesting thing in verse 19. Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. What was he worried about? Perception. How are they going to perceive me? So I got to make the princes happy. Then I'm going to make Ebed-Melech happy. Then I'm going to try to make Jeremiah happy. And I don't want the people to not like me. They might make fun of me. They might come after me and say, why were you a bad leader? And I just can't have the people thinking that. I'm a terrible leader, but I got to make them think I'm a good one. Typical politician. Jeremiah said, verse 20, they will not deliver you. Obey. He just says, again, don't worry about those people. God said, obey the voice of the Lord. It'll be well with you. You'll live. Verse 21, if you refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. All the women that are left in the house are going to be brought forth. All those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire. They are turned away back. So they shall bring out all the wives, all the children. Thou shalt not escape, verse 23, out of their hand. Thou shalt be taken by the hand of the king to Babylon. Thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. So here's our wonderful politician again, worried about his perception and doesn't want anybody to think evil of him. And then notice how it ends with Zedekiah. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. What's he worried about? He's not worried about helping anybody except himself. He's not worried about what they're going to think of Jeremiah. He's not worried about what the princes are going to do. He's not worried about Ebed-Melech. He's worried about him. What are people going to think? Don't tell anybody. Actually, matter of fact, Jeremiah verse 25, when the princes come running, they're going to find out I talked to you. So you need to tell them that all we talked about was, you know, that you presented your supplication before the king not to come to Jonathan's house, which Jeremiah did do, by the way, at the end of chapter 37. So he told the princes that. They left Jeremiah alone in verse 28. Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. This is also the things that we see going on even today. Going against the narrative. How does it happen? Weak leadership. Weak leadership. Leadership. That's all it takes. But here's Mr. Flaky Boy trying to make everybody happy. Just coax everybody. It's going to be fine and wonderful. And, you know, we might all be destroyed, but boy, at least people will like me. And as we're going to see in the next few chapters, the end of Zedekiah was not a pretty one. He refused to obey the voice of the Lord. Again, the problem is, as we've seen in 37 and 38, any statement or idea that does not conform to people's narrative that's pushed by the popular ones, and in our case today, it's the media, all the stuff they're saying, they're anything that's against logic, reason, and truth, they're pushing it. They're loving it. They enjoy it. They'll come up with lies. They'll concoct things. They'll do whatever they have to do for the truth not to be out. And if you are not sympathizing with it, if you're just silent, they're going to come after you. I mean, I think it's a pretty sad time in our country. If we carry an American flag around, we might get attacked. I think that's crazy. Have you seen some of the videos? They chase them down, steal their flags from them, and jump up and down and stomp on it. It's America. You never thought you'd see that. What is it? Went against the narrative. Went against the narrative. I see these things going on, but you know what it all, it goes back to the wickedness of our land. As we said last time, we did all the right steps to build the narrative. We got rid of the truth. We silenced it. We don't want to know what God's Word says anymore. We don't even know what our own history says anymore. And anybody that goes against it is going to be destroyed. I don't know what's going to happen, but I tell you, we better be ready to stand for the Lord. Because things are coming, I fear. I mean, America is basically doing the same things that Israel and Judah was doing. What makes us think we're somehow going to escape the consequence? Sadly. And I pray that we continue to do what's right, and we continue to honor the truth, and we stand for it. It may cost you. Jeremiah spent some time in a miry dungeon, sunk down to his waist or his armpits probably. Well, that's a lot of fun. And these are the kind of things that are coming. If we go against, if we stand for the truth, then you automatically are going to be against the popular narrative of our day. You're automatically going to be against it. And Lord, help us to have wisdom. Lord, help us to stand, to be wise, to fulfill His Word, to serve Him as long as we can. and pray that he'll help us get through perilous times, difficult times. Pray for him to return. We can be with our Lord, and that he will end all things. He has the final say in all these things. But it's sad to see the attack on truth. It's heartbreaking to see the narratives that are being built. And be prepared to face the persecution like Jeremiah when you stand against it. Father, just thank you for your word. And there's nothing new that's going on here. These are things that Jeremiah faced hundreds of years ago. And Lord, he had to stand for truth. He had to stand for what was right. Lord, it takes a lot of courage to do that. It takes a lot of trust in you to stand for the truth. Lord, we're thankful that we can still preach your word. We can still meet together and worship. We can still read your word. And we thank you for the freedoms that we have, Father. And I pray that you would help us to have wisdom and in these days to be able to stand against false narratives that are being promoted, and that we would continue to exonerate your word in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be able to continue to minister for you here in this location as well, and that your will be done in our lives at this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.